That came to mind as we were singing that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. I want to thank you as the church and people who come to the evening service. I know that many of you are people who pray. And I just want to share that there are times, Stephen was sharing that sometimes he stumbles over words and it can't be because of age, because I do that too at times. Sometimes my sermons, I feel, go better than other times. But I so often have a real tangible feeling and knowledge that I've been prayed for. There's times that I'm just really struggling to get a sermon together, and somehow it comes together on time, and it's just a case of it wasn't in my own strength at all. It was a gift of grace, and I just know that's because people have been praying for us as a church and for me, and so I want to thank you for that. And I just know that as we've been praying for Lo, that she's experiencing that same kind of presence of the Lord that comes through this wonderful gift of prayer. So thank you for your prayers, and be encouraged to keep praying, because our God is alive and hears us. On that note, let's see how this evening sermon goes. So two significant themes that we've considered as we've progressed through Paul's first letter to Timothy have been the importance of guarding sound doctrine in the church and how to engage with different sorts of people in the context of a local church. As we approach the final verses of 1 Timothy, the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy this evening, we find Paul wrapping up these themes by calling Timothy to a life of action that is fitting for a man of God like him to live. Now, Paul certainly knew what it meant to live a life of action. Previously, he had lived a life that actively opposed Christ, and later, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he actively worked harder than any of the other apostles. He reflected on the difference between these two lives when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. He wrote, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul, perhaps better than any other, knew the loss of living apart from Christ, although from an outward perspective he had gain, as well as the true gain of living for Christ. More than anything, he longed for Timothy to know the gain of living for Christ while avoiding the loss of living apart from Christ. And so this evening, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to 16, which is the central verses that we're going to be looking at this evening, I have used an acrostic of gain, G-A-I-N. Now, Paul exhorts Timothy to live a life of G, godliness, A, action, I, inspiration, and N, non-abandonment. And I must admit, that was a stretch, but it works for our purposes. So, a life of godliness. Throughout the letter, Paul had made mention of a number of groups of people, including false teachers and those who had become ensnared by the love of money. In contrast to these, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, begins with the phrase, "But as for you," and follows with the title of, "O man of God." And we see the contrast there, "But as for you." By grace, at the heart of Timothy's identity was a belonging to God. And Paul wanted to remind him that the correct response of such grace is to live a life of godliness. And the same is true for us. In response to the grace of Christ, we are called to live godly lives. And to increase the impact of the comparison already made, Paul spells it out a little bit further. He says, "Flee these things." And that's in the middle part of verse 11. "Flee trying to find contentment in the things of the world. Flee and have nothing to do with the worldly patterns of thinking, because these will only ensnare you. On the contrary," as we get to the latter part of verse 11, Paul writes, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." And can you see the contrast painted by Paul? True riches are not found in the things of the world, but are found at the foot of the cross and experienced as we follow Jesus. As men and women of God, there are things that we're called to run away from, and there are also things that we're called to run toward. And if we're not certain of what to run away from and what to run towards, we need to be trained in righteousness, which is done through the Scriptures. A verse that we refer to regularly because it reminds us of why we're spending so much time in the Scriptures in the first place is 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so if we don't know what we should be running away from and what we should be running toward, we come to the Word of God to be trained in righteousness. And so we thank God for His Word to us. Moving on, Paul calls Timothy to a life of godliness and to a life of action. Much of the letter has emphasized the importance of sound doctrine or good theology. We've seen that on a number of occasions in a number of the different passages in this first letter. But Paul wants to make sure that Timothy also understands the importance of good conduct. So you've got good theology on the one hand, but you've got good conduct on the other. The bottom line is that good theology should transform our hearts and produce good conduct. There's no point in us knowing the truth about God and how we're called to respond to Him if we don't actually do it. In other words, as James puts it in James chapter 1, verse 22, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 6:11 to 12 with me and see how many imperatives or action words or phrases you can spot. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." That's at least four, and there are many more in the verses that follow. The point is that as Christians, we are called to live a life of action. A combination of sound doctrine and apathetic living doesn't equate to a life of faith. And as men and women of God, we are called to live a life of faith. Thirdly, Paul calls Timothy to live a life of inspiration. I'm sure Timothy was an inspirational kind of guy himself, but that isn't what I mean here. We've seen plenty of evidence so far in the letter as we studied it that Timothy needed encouragement for the task of pastoring the Ephesians. And Paul knew this well. He also knew that Timothy's courage needed to be inspired by none other than Jesus Christ. Paul himself didn't have what it took to inspire Timothy, but he knew that pointing Timothy to Christ Jesus would be more than enough to inspire him for the task at hand. Like a soldier, Timothy was called to fight the good fight, and he accepted the call by way of making the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, and that is in verse 12. Ideally, a soldier's courage is found in a good cause and in the inspiration of their captain. Paul points Timothy to both of these in the charge given in verses 13 to 16. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now that's the kind of captain I want to serve. I don't know about you. I would feel utterly inspired by following that captain. And thanks be to God, I get to do just that, as do we all. And surely such a reminder of the perfect captaincy of Christ and the greatness of God inspired courage in Timothy. And my prayer is that it does the same for each of us this evening. So Paul calls Timothy, and he calls you and me to live a life of godliness, a life of action, a life of inspiration, and a life of non-abandonment. With Christ's inspired courage in hand, we have every reason to believe that Timothy went on to live a life of great gain for the gospel. It isn't recorded in the Bible, but scholars of church history tell us that Timothy remained in Ephesus until he was eventually martyred for his faith after courageously preaching the gospel during a pagan festival on the streets of Ephesus. After a rocky start, where Paul needed to urge Timothy to remain in Ephesus, we see that in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, it seems that Timothy went on to live a life of non-abandonment, even in the face of extreme trials and tribulations. We thank God for Timothy and for Paul, and we thank God for his word to us. Amen.